Worship team, last bad pun of the day. Mountaintop worship experience, right? Before we get into the sermon this morning, I want to update you on some family news. First, some happy stuff. Thank you so much for letting Caitlin and I get out to Oklahoma. We got to meet our niece Vivian for the first time, and Caitlin even traveled all right, which is, as you know, a little bit unusual for her. So thank you so much, especially to Pastor Susan and Christy, who kept the office running while I was out a day last week. So thank you, guys. Again, VBS is happening this week. Please pray for us. Pray that those of us that are leading will have energy and vigor and be able to keep up with kids that have been cooped up for most of the year. And pray that they'll encounter Jesus, because that's what we want for VBS, our students there. A couple of other pieces of news. Caitlin's brother, I sent out a prayer request yesterday. Caitlin's brother Gavin is following in her footsteps. He had his gallbladder removed yesterday. Surgery got pushed back a little because of another emergency in Fresno, but he was able to get his gallbladder removed. Pray for him. I think he's doing well this morning as of last I heard, but he'll be recovering for a while. Lauren, who is one of our church family members, is in the hospital navigating COVID and I believe a little bit of pneumonia as well. Please pray for him. He got news about inflammation in his lungs this morning, is the last that that I heard as of 20 minutes ago. So he's got inflammation in his lungs. I'm going to take some time. We're going to pray right now for Lauren, for Gavin, and just go to God and ask God for him to move and to work. God Almighty, we believe in you, and we believe that you're everything. You are our rest. You are healer. You are provider. You are creator. You are sustainer. God, we come before you and we pray for Gavin, for Caitlin's brother, who did not expect to be taking his gallbladder out as of 2 or 3 days ago as a young guy. Take care of him. Continue to help him manage pain as he recovers the rest of today in the hospital. Be with him. God, for our friend Lauren, who is struggling navigating COVID and all that entails, God, we pray for him. We pray twofold, that you would buoy his spirits, that you would keep him connected to you, that you would keep him encouraged and connecting to you. We're grateful that his family has been able to do Zoom calls with him and connect with him in that way, but we know it's hard when you are by yourself for most of the day. God, be with Lauren, raise his spirits, and God, take care of his lungs. We pray against inflammation. We pray that you would move. And we don't always know how that works, and we don't always know how that will come to be, but God, move in Lauren's life. Take care of our friend Lauren. Help him recover from this disease and help get him back to us. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we are continuing with our series of women in the Bible. And it's a little bit too big, isn't it? Jeremy, I'm going to ask you to edit it and put it down to size because I think I never did that this morning. There are so many things this morning to do. Laura, you may know how to edit it and bring it down to 1024 by 720. I'll leave that to you guys. But we are continuing a series where we have been talking about women in the Bible, where we are trying to learn from what women have to say and what women have to teach us in the Bible, because they are following the way of God, the way of Jesus, even the women that came before Jesus. They point us towards Jesus and how to follow him better. Thank you, guys. Appreciate the quick move in tech team there. But we're going to look at one such woman that was before Jesus today. We're going to be looking at Esther. There we go, Esther. You're going to be looking at Esther in the Bible. A couple of things I learned from my study on Esther this week. First off, Esther is not her actual name. Anyone else know that? Couple? I'm seeing a few hands, some very quick dodging hands that raised just for a second. Esther is not her actual name or her given name in all likelihood. She is actually called Hadassah. That's her Jewish name because she is a Jewish woman. And I think Julie Casper, Julie, you were asking at coffee last week about people's names and their names feeling very awkward to us. Well, that's actually what happened in this case. Hadassah would have been part of the people of Israel that got taken into exile, first with Babylon and then with Persia. And Hadassah, the people of that time probably would have said, hey, we don't want you to use that name. That's too hard for us to pronounce. We're going to call you Esther. And so that is, we have Hadassah, also known as Esther, in this book. So that was the first thing that I learned. Second thing, God is actually never mentioned in the book of Esther. That's a little unusual, right? That God, who the Bible is about God reaching out to us as human beings and God's salvation project to save us, to reconnect with us when we broke away from him, God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. And that's really odd, but that does not mean that God is not present in the book of Esther. God is present. It just means that it is on us. It is on the first listeners to this story, but also us that read it now some 2,000 years later. It's on us to try and find out, to see where is God at work in the story of Esther. Because just like now, at least unless your spiritual walk is vastly different from mine, we don't have these big signs that says, caution, God is at work here, right? I don't often experience those moments in my spirituality where you know, some big flashing neon sign or a yellow construction sign comes up and says, God is at work right here, pay attention. God is often a lot more subtle than that. I think back to Elijah when he encountered all of those things. There was the raging wind and the fire and the earthquake outside of Elijah's cave, but then God spoke in a whisper. Doesn't mean that God can't speak in those other things. God can, and when God speaks in an earthquake or a massive fire, we should probably be paying attention. But God sometimes speaks subtly. And so we don't often get big signs like this that God is at work. Even in the absence of signs like this, though, we know our God is still working, is still moving in our lives. And we see that God works in the book of Esther through coincidence and through ironic reversal. That things get reversed time and time again, and ironically so. So I want to set the stage for us really quickly before we get the passage read. The book of Esther took place in around 470 or so, somewhere around 470 BC. Many Israelites had been allowed to return to Israel. You've got Israelites like Ezra and Nehemiah. They had been allowed to return to Jerusalem, to the land. But many Israelites remained in captivity. They were in the place where the empires had taken them captive, like Mordecai and Esther, who we encounter here. They had not gone back home. They were still living in the empire, but the empire had changed hands. It was the Babylonian Empire that had first conquered Israel and taken it into exile, but then the Babylonian Empire got taken over by the Persian Empire, and it just changed hands. Empires come and empires go. You've got so many empires in the Bible. You've got Assyria. You have you've got the Philistines, you've got Babylon, Persia, the Greek Empire rose up in the time between the Old and the New Testament, and then the Roman Empire came in. And these empires, they come and they go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And God is still at work with his people. God is still moving in his people through all of these times where these groups are in power and, quite frankly, sometimes very much opposing what God is doing, but God's people endure. They keep lasting. They keep serving God. The book of Esther is set up by a problem. The empire of Persia was run by this guy, King Xerxes. We are not supposed to like King Xerxes. If you do some reading in Esther this week, you're not going to like King Xerxes. He's a jerk. He is someone we do not want to emulate. He's portrayed as a drunkard, a braggart. He's got a lot of problems. We're not supposed to like him very much, but he's throwing this massive party, and at the end of this massive party, I want to say it was like 7 days, after this end of this massive party, he asked for his wife to come on out because he wanted to show her off to the rest of his officials. Apparently, she was a very attractive woman, and he wanted to show her off, which is... there are problems with that, let's just say. Not the kind of person we want to emulate at all. And Queen Vashti, his wife, did not want to be shown off or ogled at or anything there. And so she refused. She didn't come in. She didn't do what King Xerxes asked. And he got angry and he banished her. He said, you know what? Out of my kingdom, you're no longer the queen. And then he put on some edict about how all wives should do exactly what their husbands say in all situations. Again, not a guy who lived life particularly well. At that same time, we have this young woman, Hadassah, or Esther. This is a mosaic of Esther. Mosaic is a crazy underused art form. Like, this is all over. If you had any chance to explore the Middle East at all, you've probably encountered mosaic art. I just find this beautiful. But I'm going to call her Esther, even though we know her name is both Esther and Hadassah, but we commonly call her Esther here in the Bible. But this woman, Esther, is taken into the king's palace, into the king's harem, but she actually becomes, because she finds favor with a bunch of people, she actually becomes the queen. We don't really have an indication that this is something that she wants. She may not wanted to have gone through this whole process, but even through this potentially unwanted and not great situation, she and her uncle, who has kind of been like an adopted father to her, she and her uncle prevent the assassination of King Xerxes and do some other things. Her uncle is Mordecai, and Mordecai is an interesting part of this story because Mordecai gets into a beef with this gentleman named Haman. Haman's kind of the second in command. He's the vice president. He's second in charge. And his star is waxing. He is getting more powerful. He is becoming stronger in the Persian Empire. And Mordecai and Haman kind of get off on the wrong foot. And Haman resolves, you know what? I'm going to kill Mordecai and everyone that looks like him. I'm going to commit genocide, kill all of the Jewish people. And that's the setup for the book of Esther. It's interesting, this man Haman, there's a connection with Jesus here, because Haman actually offers to pay 10,000 bags of silver in order to fund the effort to get rid of the Jewish people in the Persian Empire. We know somebody else who was turned over for bags of silver. Jesus, Judas betrayed Jesus for some silver here. But Mordecai, this Jewish man, he learns of this plot. He tears his clothes. That was a common expression of grief and angst in the ancient world. He tears his clothes and then talks to Esther through a messenger. Because Esther's the queen, he can't talk directly to her. He's just a guard. He can't talk directly to her, so he sends a messenger back and forth. And that's this really weird situation where the messenger is passing life and death information back and forth. Like, I don't want to text life and death information or put it on Facebook Messenger, but here a physical person is, you know, running back and forth, telling them, exchanging the information, and that's where we have Ruth Ann's passage coming in. We have a discussion where Mordecai is talking to Esther, and Ruth Ann, I'm going to invite you to read Esther chapter 4, I believe it's 10 through 17.
Then Esther told Hattach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the province know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hattach gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther: don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at this time, at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same, and then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him.
Thanks, Ruth Ann. Appreciate you reading that for us. There was this law that if you approach the king without him ordering you to come, unless he held out his gold scepter, you would be put to death. So it was basically a death sentence, with the king having the option to nullify the death sentence. It was automatic death sentence unless the king nullified it for you to approach the king. That's why Esther is so nervous here. But she sees the truth of Mordecai's words, that she won't be safe herself, that her relatives, and when Mordecai says relatives, he's saying, hey, remember, that includes me. I'm not going to make it. Mordecai adopted her essentially when she was little. She was an orphan, we're told, her father passed away, and so Mordecai brought her into his own household. But she sees the truth in his words, and she sees that she's got an opportunity to take care of people, to save people, and so she puts this plan into place. She says, yes, I will go, fast for me. I've got this really big thing here. This is going to be very dangerous. Fast. Pray. Engage with God. She doesn't use God's name, but clearly they weren't fasting just to fast. They were praying to God, God, be with Esther. Help her to accomplish this. Help her to save your people. And so she does it. The story goes that Esther invited the king to a banquet. He held out his gold scepter. She invited him to a banquet. And I find this image really interesting because Esther and even the king to a degree are portrayed in lighter tones. And Haman over here is very much darker, very much brooding there. But Esther invites the king and Haman to a banquet. and through some clever working, through a second banquet, and even some bedtime reading, the King Xerxes couldn't sleep that night. And so in order to soothe him to sleep, he had his own history read to him. That's pretty arrogant, right? Yeah? Just a skosh? When you have your life story read to you so that you can fall asleep because of all the great things you did. And he discovered in this history that was being read to him, Mordecai saved his life from assassination. And so through a bedtime story, a second banquet, some clever thinking, the people of Israel, the Jewish people in the Persian Empire were saved. Again, what's interesting is that God is not mentioned here. God is not mentioned as involved in this story. There are just coincidences. Coincidence after coincidence. A bedtime story that happened to spur the king into action actually ended up having Haman, the person who was trying to get all the Jewish people killed, having Haman lead Mordecai around on the king's horse, honoring him. Oh, there are just so many coincidences that happen in this story with Esther being chosen as queen. Read the book of Esther. It's not that long. Take a peek. Read after it. You'll see there are coincidence after coincidence, reversal after reversal. And we see through that God is present. God is clearly moving, but it's not God is moving because Esther did everything right or proper. If you read this story, this is, I'd say this is PG-13, probably, PG-13 rated book of the Bible. So parents, read it before you read it to your kids. I'm advising that. But there is stuff that we would not appreciate in this story. Like Esther is involved in some rougher things. She goes along with the king's drunkenness. And that's not something that is ever advised in the Bible, is to be drunken. That's not something that's seen as good. There is sex involved in this story. Things end up leading to the murder of someone, the murder of Haman. Even beyond those bigger things, Esther breaks a lot of religious rules. She does. She breaks the religious taboo on Jewish people eating things that were considered unclean. She marries a Gentile, which was something that she was not supposed to do as a Jewish woman. Esther does some things that we might call morally gray, maybe not even gray. But God is still with her, even through all of that, even through a rough circumstance. We can take note of Esther's faith and of God's response. Esther moved forward in faith. The words that were up there just a minute ago, I will die. If I will die, I will die. If this bad thing has to happen to me, that's okay. I'm going to move forward anyway. She is set on what she is supposed to do to take care of her people, her father figure and herself and all of the people of God along with her. And God did not abandon her. God was faithful. God worked through her circumstance, even though she was in a crummy marriage, even though she was married to a drunken guy that was not great, even though she did some shady things. Throughout it all, throughout this story, God still works in her life. Even though she never mentioned God's name in this story, God did not abandon her. And that's because God does not abandon us. God does not abandon people. That's not who God is. God does not abandon us. No matter what situation we find in our life, we find that God doesn't abandon us. Lauren actually texted me this earlier this week. I was texting back and forth with Lauren because that was a good way to communicate with him. He's wearing an oxygen mask, and so talking on the phone is counterproductive for him. It's not as helpful all the time, but he can text. And so we were texting, and Lauren said, God has not abandoned me. I feel God's presence. As he is navigating COVID in the hospital, he's been in there for what now, a week and a couple of days? But God has not abandoned Lauren, and God has not abandoned us. In Esther's case, God did not abandon her when she became part of the palace of a pagan empire, or when she went along with her husband's, her king's drunkenness. God did not abandon her because God does not abandon people. Now we people, we abandon God. We do that somewhat frequently. Even those of us that try and be faithful followers of God, we sometimes turn our back on God even as we're trying to be faithful. That happens, but God does not turn his back on us. I mean, God didn't turn his back on the world when the world turned his back on God. That's why God came to earth as Jesus, to die for us, to save us, to help us find life both here and now and life eternal. God never abandoned us. Esther wasn't abandoned by God. Coincidence kept happening. Coincidence after coincidence. And it just kept happening and happening, and then all the people were saved. And I think if we take a look in our own lives, if we take a look in what God has done in us, I think we can see some of those coincidences. Because God doesn't always work in big and majestic ways. He does sometimes, and praise God for that. That's great and that's wonderful if you've seen God working in a big and wonderful way. Often in my life, it's the little coincidences that just keep adding up time after time after time. And I look back and I see, wow, where did I come from and where am I now? Where has God moved in my life, and where has God moved in me to help his purposes? And so what I want to challenge you to do this morning, I'm going to give a couple of seconds of silence. I want to challenge you to think, where has God moved in your life? Where have you felt and seen God moving? And maybe if you don't instantly have a place where you can see that, maybe the good question is, where have you felt abandoned by God? Because sometimes we do feel abandoned by God. Sometimes we go through things where it feels like God is far away. But he's not. God has never abandoned us. God does not abandon us, even though he doesn't always feel close. Even though we don't always see him at work, he is still there. So take some time. I'm going to give a couple of seconds. Take some time to think where either you have felt abandoned or whether you have felt God's presence. Take a moment, think about that. I think even if you're thinking about a time where you feel that God abandoned you, I hope and I pray that as you engage with the Spirit, as you pray to God, that you will see spaces where God has brought you close, where God has moved in some way through some coincidence that you didn't know. I hope you know that God cares for you, that God loves you, that God does not forsake you, and God does not abandon you, does not abandon us. In the places where your life is going well, God does not abandon us. If you feel like things are going good, praise God, amen, keep celebrating. God doesn't abandon us. In the places where there is hurt, where there is maybe even sin, maybe it's even sin of yourself, something that you've done. Maybe it's something that somebody else has done, but in those places where you feel more alone, more cut off. God loves you, God sees you, and God does not abandon you. God will not abandon you. He hasn't turned his back on you. Don't turn your back on him. Invite him and invite him closer. See what coincidences he is moving in your life. And see how he might use you in a bigger way than you think. For those of us that are working at VBS this week, I don't know what God's going to do with our students in VBS. No, I don't know how God's going to use you and me and a couple others in game time. Who knows? But God often uses people in bigger ways than they expect. I don't think Esther thought that she was going to save her people waking up one morning. But God used her in that way. Who knows how God might use you, because God has not turned his back on you. God has not abandoned you. God is with you. Esther knew that God was moving. She kept her faith and she kept moving forward, trusting, not knowing, because that's not how faith works. We often don't know, but she kept moving forward and God used her in a mighty way. Let's keep moving forward as a community and let's see how God uses us this week, this month, this year. I'm going to invite us to pray and I'm going to ask us to close with these words. God does not abandon us, but let's pray first. God Almighty, we know that you don't abandon us. We know that you are near. But even for our friends that are going through difficult seasons, we think especially of Lauren, Lord, that you would move in him in his situation, that you would help the nurses and the doctors as they navigate what is going on with his body as he is navigating COVID and inflammation in his lungs. But God, we know that you have not abandoned our friend Lauren. God, be with him, be with us. Give us encouragement to see, help us see those little coincidences that you have, even the little coincidences like somebody reading a bedtime story and that changing the course of history for a nation. God, help us see those coincidences that you have put in our lives and help us know, Lord, that you do not abandon us. Even in the hard times, even when we don't live our best, help us see how you are faithful and help us return and be faithful back to you. We know that you do not abandon us, Lord. Help us keep faith with you until the end. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to read this. Just read it with me. God does not abandon us. Amen. There is some truth. Go this week knowing that God does not abandon us, and go knowing that God is near and with you in your lives. Take care. Go in peace. God bless.